So this is Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Now hear the word of the Lord. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, Lord God, as we study your word. Would you give us focus and attention, and would we fix our gaze and our eyes upon you? Would you help us, Lord God, to have ears that hear and eyes that see and that hearts that are softened to receive your word with great joy? And God, would it fuel us to go forth from this place with a renewed vigor to proclaim the excellencies of your Son. And I pray for my brother Dan. I'm so grateful for him. I pray, God, that you would bless his words, that he would speak boldly and passionately about your word, and that, Father, that the words of his lips and the meditations of his heart would be pleasing in your sight, O God. And so, Lord, we ask and we pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen. You may be seated.
All right. Well, it is a privilege, Jim. I'm glad to hear that this week was refreshing. I was praying for you, brother, and man, it's good. You guys are very spoiled as a congregation to have Jim and Holly as your pastor. Man, what a gift it is. I know very few people who love the Lord and have such conviction around the Word of God like Jim does, and so I'm glad. And so it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. I was thinking on my way over. And reflecting back on a season when I, as I was driving out 195, coming out here from Red Bank where I live, I was thinking back to the season when I was engaged to my wife Emily, and I would make this long trek out 195. She lived down near Philly at the time, and that was a season of waiting that was very difficult. Even though it was only about 6.5 months that we were engaged, it was a painful time of waiting between when I had proposed and when we got married. Waiting's difficult for all of us. Personally, I hate waiting. I don't know about you. I don't like waiting in line. I don't like waiting for food, and I especially don't like waiting in line for food. And you know, waiting is just the reality of life. Life is full of waiting, and for kids, maybe it's hard to wait for company to arrive. I know my kids are waiting at the window. When are they going to get here? When are they going to get here? Because they don't know when that time of resolution is going to come. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know how old I was, maybe 12 or 13, probably not that old, but I remember waiting. I had to wait till 7 a.m. to get up in the morning. And it just felt like forever from 6:59 to 7 a.m. And I came out of the room and I said, "Mom, how many minutes are in a minute?" "Like five?" And obviously, I wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed then, and still am not today, as you'll have some proof of in the next several minutes we have together. It may feel like 1 minute is tantamount to five. But there's harder things in life to wait for, aren't there? Especially when we don't know how these things will resolve. Maybe we're waiting for a test result back from a medical exam, not sure if the cancer is coming back, or we're waiting for a teenage child to come home, hoping that they just don't smell of alcohol. Or maybe you're waiting in singleness, not sure if you'll ever get married, or for clarity about a career or a second career, or for the season of caring for little ones, and it just feels like this time for them to grow up, to feed themselves, is just going to never end. We often find ourselves in these seasons of waiting, and waiting is hard. But I think that waiting well is even harder. Waiting is hard, but waiting well is even harder. And waiting well is hard because it requires that we trust God, that we actually have to trust God's character and His timing, and that takes patience. Much of the Christian life is about waiting, and we live the Christian life in this prolonged season of waiting for Christ to return. Even though Scripture tells us that we're in the last days and that Christ is coming soon, it doesn't feel soon very often, does it? Thankfully, the Scriptures are full of examples of people who have waited well. I know that you guys are, I think, doing Exodus right now, and the people of Israel, 400 years in slavery in Egypt, waiting for deliverance. Abraham waiting in the wilderness 40 years for his call from God. That life is full of waiting. And the story that we'll look at this morning, perhaps you thought a strange text for a guest preacher to preach on, but it's a story of waiting. And in it, we have two examples of these two beautiful people seasoned by the years and made beautiful in their waiting. Simeon and Anna, perhaps the most forgotten text of the birth narratives of Jesus, is just a text that's been totally striking for me over this season. And even though I've been thinking about it during the Christmas season, I'm still thinking about it today because waiting is still a reality of my life, and I'm sure it's yours as well. Just to maybe capture the scene here, Simeon and Anna, Jesus is being brought, the little baby Jesus is being brought by His parents to the temple. Mary and Joseph, as good faithful Jews, are doing what every faithful Jew would do to bring their son Jesus to the temple to dedicate Him to the Lord. And as they're approaching, they're met by an elderly man who takes the baby from them into his own arms and begins to bless God. Now, I don't know about you, maybe some of you are parents or you had little ones at some time. If you were to walk to the supermarket or even to come to church for the first time, someone you didn't know at all took your baby from you, right? And that would be weird, right? So sometimes we have to recognize that in the Bible, weird things happen too. And this is a strange thing because Mary and Joseph don't necessarily know the backdrop, and yet something beautiful is happening. And as Simeon is gushing over this little baby now in his arms, another elderly woman named Anna comes along, and she too begins to stroke the baby's forehead, and just joy is on their face as they see this. And the story gives us a little bit of a backdrop to what's happening, because these two people have been waiting years for this moment to behold this child. And in that moment, all of the waiting is worth it. All of the beauties and difficulties and trials and hardships and pains begin to melt away as they look at the face of Jesus. Waiting is hard. Waiting well is really hard. And what I want to do this morning is look at the example of these two beautiful and godly people and make a few reflections about waiting well. Let's look at first at Simeon. We see him in verse 25, and I want to look at what is said about him and what he says. Simeon, beginning in verse 25, we read, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, we don't know a lot about Simeon and his story, but we do know what kind of man he was. He was righteous and devout. We read that the Holy Spirit was upon him. He wasn't indwelt by the Spirit in the same way that we as believers are today, but much like Old Testament believers, he experienced the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in a unique way. And so Simeon was a man of character. He was an ordinary, faithful, godly man who knew and practiced the presence of God. And what he did was wait. He was waiting for God to show up. Literally, he was waiting for God's Messiah to come and break the yoke of oppression from Israel's enemies, to come and usher in a new community, or as the text says, he was waiting for the consolation or comfort to come to God's people. This was something God had promised through the Old Testament, and Simeon is waiting for this. But we also see that on top of this, God had also given a unique word of promise to Simeon. We're not told how God spoke to him, but God had clearly told Simeon that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon has all the Old Testament promises about the Messiah, but he also has a particular word of revelation from God that he would get to see the Messiah, that his hope would be realized, his longing would be fulfilled. He didn't know when this happened, but he knew that God had promised this, and he knew that God would be good on his word. And so he waited. And that's really what living by faith is about, isn't it? Isn't this what it looks like? We don't know the when of how God is, or the how of God coming through. We just know what God has said, and we trust that he will do it. Faith is simply this. It's taking what God has said is true, taking God at his word. We trust what he has said to be true, and this is what Simeon is doing. And in verse 27, we see that in God's sort of providential arranging of circumstances, Simeon comes in the spirit to the temple, and it just so happened to be the day that Mary and Joseph were also bringing Jesus to the temple. Notice then what is not just said about Simeon, but what Simeon says about this child. Look at what he says. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." Now, we don't know exactly how long Simeon had been waiting. Most people think he was quite old by this time and had been waiting for a long time. And God had been working in the waiting. And as the waiting ends and he holds this baby in his hand, he explodes in praise. He begins to bless God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Here's what Simeon's saying. He's saying, "God, I'm ready to die now because I've seen the face of Jesus. I have seen your salvation." Simeon still doesn't know exactly how God is going to accomplish his salvation through the child. He doesn't know about Christ's perfect life, his atoning death, his subsequent resurrection from the grave. He doesn't know those things, but he knows as he looks at the face of Jesus in this child that God is completing or fulfilling his promises of old. And he realizes, "Now I am ready to die." You see, when you trust Jesus for salvation, you start saying crazy things. Crazy things like, "I'm ready to die." No one really likes to talk about death, but we're all going to die one day. It's a true story. It's a true fact of life. We all will die. And the question then that all of us has to ask is, am I ready for death? Am I prepared to die? I don't know if you've been at the funerals of people who don't yet know Christ as their Savior and people who do. They're totally different. We recently lost a good brother at my church, and funeral was not marked by some of the grieving and hopelessness that I've seen at friends and family who don't know the Lord, but it was marked by a certain joy and confidence because this man was prepared to die. He was prepared to die because he had seen Jesus with eyes of faith. And I think this is what Simeon is telling us, that if you've seen Jesus with eyes of faith, no matter how old you are, you're prepared for death. And what's true of Simeon is true for us. Simeon was prepared to die because he had seen Jesus. He had trusted Jesus with eyes of faith. And I wonder this morning if that's true for you. Are you prepared for death because you have trusted in Christ? You know you're learning to wait well when the goal of life isn't trying to squeeze every last bit of enjoyment and pleasure and success from this life. because we know that the real joy and pleasure is not in this life, but in the life to come. Simeon shows us that in Jesus there's salvation, but he also says that Jesus isn't just salvation for him, but Jesus isn't just a sign for him, but Jesus is also hope for the whole world. He praises God because the child he holds in his hand is actually the hope of the ages. He's hope for the whole world. The text says he's a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to Israel. Simeon had been waiting for the consolation to Israel specifically, but he knew that when the Messiah come, he wasn't just coming for Israel, but he was coming for the nations. That this Christ child was salvation, not just for him, not just for his ethnic people, but for all peoples. And this Christ has come to bring salvation to you. Jesus isn't just a way to God, but he is the way to God. This child would grow up and say of himself, "No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Simeon's praising God that now through Jesus, salvation and peace is possible for all people. But notice that Simeon doesn't just bless God, he also blesses them. This is an interesting thing that happens in verse 34. He begins to pray a blessing over the family and speak words of blessing over them. You know, those of you who are older know that at a certain point you realize, I have something to offer. I have a lot of lived experience in life to be able to share with the next generation. I have words of wisdom and blessing to give. I have the privilege of working with a lot of college students in my role at the church, and one of the things that I see often in the younger generation is just this longing for words of blessing. And many of them have never experienced the kind and gracious words of blessing from a father to say, "I'm proud of you, I love you," or from a mother. They've never experienced, and they're longing for that blessing. It reminded me of the story of Jacob and Esau, right? Why was it such a profound injustice for Esau to have the blessing of his father stolen, right, by his brother Jacob, the deceiver, right? We all long for words of blessing and wisdom and life to be given. And Simeon, as an older man, gives that not just to Jesus, but to Mary and Joseph as well. And I think there's just a word of wisdom and teaching here for those of you who are older. Give that life. Give that blessing. As you look at the younger generation, those words of kindness and blessing and love go so far. And that's the beauty of what God has given us in a church, right? It's multi-generational for a reason, right? The words that we give in blessing are really important. Simeon offers these words of blessing, but he also has a word of prophecy for Mary specifically. He tells her that this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel and a sign for those who are opposed. In other words, Simeon's basically saying people are going to stumble over Jesus. And we see that in our lives today still, don't we? Don't people still stumble over the identity of Jesus? But for Mary, there would also be piercing pain for her soul. And here we see the shadow of the cross already hanging over the life of this little one, because Mary would see her son grow up and she would also see him hanging on the cross. A sword would pierce her soul as one is plunged into his side, and she would watch not just her Savior die, but her son die for the sins of the world. Gives these words of life. He speaks these words of truth over the family and over Jesus. But we also see in Anna, there's some things to learn. We meet Anna. Notice what is said about her in the text. We read that she was a prophetess, meaning she spoke words of God to the people of God. The text also tells us that she was the daughter of Phanuel, which may not seem significant at first, but Phanuel means face of God. And so it's no surprise then that a girl who was raised by face of God has learned to look upon the face of God in the midst of her waiting. And she too has waited a long time. We learn that she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband for 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. So here's what's crazy. This could either mean that she's 84 years old or she has been a widow for 84 years. Either way, whether she's nearly 100 or 84 years old and has been a widow for 77, she is old. She is really old. But we also see that she is really faithful. We read that she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Now, I don't think that means that she literally slept in the temple as if, like, you know, coming, worshiping and fasting every day, coming would mean you sleep in this building, right? But I think that it means that her life was defined by the worship of God, that her life was centered and revolved around God, gathering with God's people, worshiping and praying like her father. She has learned in this prolonged season of widowhood and singleness to love God with her whole heart. And what I think that Anna models for us is that whether married or single, or whatever season of waiting we find ourselves in, waiting well is not about having the life that you envision for yourself, but it's about having God at the center of your life. That waiting well is not about having the life you envision for yourself, but it's about having God at the center of your life. We see that Anna was waiting for the Messiah too. Verse 38, she was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, which is another way of saying the same thing. In other words, Anna was waiting for Jesus, although she didn't know who specifically until she laid eyes on him. We read in verse 38, and she coming up at that very hour, again, how unlikely. She began to give thanks to God and to speak of all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, her hope is being realized, and as she beholds the face of Jesus, her worship gives way to witness. Her waiting gives way to witness because she has looked in wonder at the face of God. And this is true for us as well. We will never be faithful witnesses until we are faithful worshipers, until we behold the face of God, until we are transformed as we look into the face of Christ. We will never speak of him to others. But we see this dynamic played out in Anna's life. She sees Jesus and then she goes and speaks of him. And while Anna and Simeon both may not be known well, I think they are people who waited well. Their example stands, I think, as a helpful teaching for us as we reflect on their lives. And so as we think about how they waited well, I just want to make three quick reflections about waiting well for our own lives. First of all, we see that those who wait well trust God's promises. Those who wait well trust God's promises. I think the key to waiting well is knowing God's word. When it comes to those long seasons of trial and difficulty, those times of waiting, what allows you to patiently endure is knowing the word of God. My family and I just celebrated with my extended family 25 years from my dad's remission from cancer. When I think back on that time, I was about 10 years old. It was one of the hardest year, most difficult years of my life. But what got me and my family through in that season of suffering was the word of God, was knowing that God was faithful to keep his promises. And that's what's true for Simeon. Simeon had a specific word from the Lord. Most of us don't get that kind of direct messaging from God. But that wasn't all he had. He had been waiting on God for his whole life, and he was trusting God's promises. He had all of the Old Testament scriptures. He knew God's promises about a Messiah. He knew that God would send his descendant of David who would establish his kingdom, and of his reign there would be no end. And Anna knew these promises too. And while they were waiting, they were trusting that God would be good on his word. You know, when waiting is hard and long, we begin to doubt, don't we? When going through those seasons, we begin to doubt. We stop taking God at his word, and we start taking things into our own hands. Abraham was the master of that, right? God had given him a very specific promise, a specific word about his life. But he began to doubt in these seasons of waiting and taking things at his own hand. Nevertheless, Scripture holds him forth as an example. Romans chapter 4, some of my favorite verses in the Scriptures say this about Abraham. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Listen, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. I wonder this morning, do you believe that God is able to do what he has promised? Do you believe that God is able to do what he promised? Abraham faced a profoundly unlikely situation. He was old, but God had promised him a son. It didn't make any sense. And I'm sure there are days for Simeon and days for Anna where it didn't make sense how this promise would come true. And maybe that's where you are this morning. You're looking at your life and you're thinking, God, it just doesn't make sense. How long am I going to have to wait? But the question for you is not if God will come through, but will you believe? Not if God will come through, but will you believe? Are you convinced that God is able to do what he has promised? God has promised you that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. He has promised in his commission to go make disciples among all nations, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And he has also promised, behold, I am coming soon. So friends, you may be in a prolonged season of waiting, and you don't know the specifics of how it's going to work out, and it may be trying patience. But don't give up. Bank on God's promises. Trust his word. Trust his promises. Anna and Simeon got to see those promises realized. If God did what he said he would do for them, then we can trust that he will do what he said for us. Those who wait well trust God's promises, but those who wait well also trust God's purposes. One of the reasons we grow impatient during seasons of waiting is we begin to doubt that God's purposes for us are good. In other words, we begin to question God's character. The reason that Simeon and Anna lived such faithful lives is because they knew the character of God. They knew that God is faithful, meaning that God always does what he says he will do. They knew that God is patient, meaning he always operates in his perfect timing. At home, we have these signs up on our wall to help my kids, but really me, remember the character of God. God being faithful means God will always do what he says he will do. You know, most of the time, we have these issues with God or beef with God because we think that God's not doing what he should do, or at least in the time that we think he should do it. Or we feel like God's sense of timing is all screwed up. You know, like those times when, like, you're really going through it, right? It's just so hard. And then the water heater breaks. The water heater only ever breaks when things are going wrong already, right? Or it's like you're going through it and then you get COVID, right? You're going through it and then the car won't start. We feel God's timing is just, he is just impeccably awful. And we tend to think that God doesn't know what he's doing. We would never say that, but in our hearts, that's what we're believing. But the fact is, God's timing is always perfect. As one author says, God being patient means that God is never late. And if God is never late, then we can wait. But listen to what God says about his timing. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Or Romans 5, 6, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time. I'm a right on time kind of person. I hate being early to things, but being a right on time kind of person usually means I'm a couple of minutes late, right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But God is never a couple of minutes late. God is always right on time. We grow impatient because we doubt God's character and we mistrust his purpose. We view his slowness and delay as somehow being unloving, when in fact it's the opposite. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is waiting for a reason. He's patient towards you. He is patient toward me, not treating us as our sins deserve. He is delaying his return so that more can come to him. And so I think that waiting well means that I remember that God isn't slow. He's not operating on my timetable. And that's good because God is patient towards you. How bad would it be for us if God was not patient towards us in our failings and weaknesses? The word patience in the Bible is literally a compound word that means long-suffering. Some of your versions may even translate it that way. And that's a good way to describe how God is with us. He is long-suffering. He is patient with us, bearing with us in our weakness. This is why none of us, by the way, pray for patience, right? Because to pray for patience, we know that God is going to give us a season of long-suffering. The only way to learn patience is through difficulties. Some of you may struggle with this as I do, but I have this moderate seasonal disaffective disorder. Is that what it's called? Right, like the seasonal depression, I think. I've just been like beat down recently. Man, it's so dark and cold. Thankfully, it's sunny today. But I'm just like, Lord, bring spring soon. I'm mad at the groundhog, right? Let's get this winter over with. Winter is this season of waiting. And as we wait for spring, we remember that we're still waiting. But waiting for something much more significant than spring. We're waiting for our Savior. We're waiting for Christ to return. And we don't know exactly how or when. We do know that he is coming. James tells us in James 5, 7-8, Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Friends, what we can bank on is this: our season of long suffering will end. Our season of trial will come to a close. Even if it lasts for the rest of my life, it will end. There is an until on your suffering. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. There will be a day in Christ when you look back on your season of suffering and you say, as 2 Corinthians 4:18, that was like a light and momentary affliction compared to this eternal weight of glory. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know this, that God's timing is perfect. Our Savior is returning. It will end. So be patient until the coming of the Lord. One more, if you'll bear with me. One more key to waiting well. We don't just trust His promise, His purpose, but we also trust His process. What I find so arresting and gripping about these two beautiful, godly people is who they have become in their waiting. They're so ordinary, and yet they're such extraordinary examples. Their waiting for Jesus has made them more like Jesus. You know, I think that many of us, for waiting doesn't make us more beautiful, but it makes us more bitter. Waiting makes us not more lovely, but more sour. And I think that that happens because we think that waiting is a waste, and so we end up wasting our waiting. But Simeon and Anna didn't waste their waiting. They realized that the season of waiting, as long as it was part of God's process of doing something in them, not just for them. That the waiting was God's process of doing something in them, not just for them. And they gave themselves over to God's process. And that's true for us too. And God's process of waiting is incredibly ordinary. We sing a song sometimes at my church. I think Shane and Shane does the song, Sovereign Over Us, which reminds us that He is working in our waiting, sanctifying us. I heard one preacher say it recently, before we get to the delivery room of blessing, we have to spend time in the waiting room called patience. Most of us like the idea of godliness. We like the idea of being like Jesus. We like the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, but we don't like the process. We live in a microwave culture. God, give me patience and give it to me now. We have reinvented the crock pot to call it an Instapot so we can have crock pot results and Insta timing. Right? God's process, though, of sanctifying us is through the slow cooker of waiting. And it's always been this way. Moses, 40 years in Midian. Joseph, waiting for years in Egypt in prison. Abraham, waiting before the son was born. Jesus, 30 years slow cooking before God would establish him in His purpose. Anna, 84 years old before she got to see the Savior. Simeon, waiting years before God delivered on His promise. I don't know what kind of waiting you're going through, but I hope you would understand this, that God may have you marinating in a season of suffering because He wants to slow cook you into something beautiful. God's purpose for you is that you look like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, that God is forming you into the likeness and character of Jesus. And so your waiting will not be wasted. That is, unless you choose to waste it. God doesn't waste our waiting. He doesn't waste our pain. He uses every last bit of meat and every last drop of suffering, and He is using that to shape and fashion us into His image. If you've ever done a sport or learned an instrument or any kind of skill, your coach will tell you, trust the process. It's clunky and difficult and painful and awkward at first, but if you trust the process, it will turn into something beautiful. God's process for you is not passive. Waiting well is not about waiting around. We may not be able to change the season that we're in, but we can change our attitude in it. I tell my kids these two things all the time. You can't control your life, but you can control these two things, your attitude and your effort, right? We can control how we respond to those things if we trust God's process. And Anna's such a precious example of that. What's she doing in her waiting? She's not waiting around. She's not spending time on Instagram and Facebook. She's waiting on the Lord's day, on the Lord, day and night, praying. worshiping, fasting. She's in the temple day and night with the people of God, in the presence of God. The best thing that you can do in your season of waiting is to be with God's people in God's presence. And this is ordinary. It's Thursday night Bible study. It's Saturday morning men's breakfast. It's, you know, whatever time the women's group, I've missed when that is, does their thing. It's all of those ordinary things. It's coming to church week in and week out. And so much it seems ordinary. And it's not doing anything. It is God's process. And so if you want to grow up to be like Jesus, if you want your waiting to count, don't waste it on yourself, but give yourself over to God. Anna doesn't complain about her situation, but she situates her satisfaction in the Lord. There's all kinds of different seasons that we're in. I realize me and my wife, we just realized the other day, we've been in this like little kid season for 10 years. That feels like a long time. I still have a 2-year-old. So we're in it for a lot more before any of this changes. It's a long season. And maybe like Anna, you're widowed or single or old, or maybe you're young. Perhaps you're an empty nester. Maybe you're a mom working at home, temporarily unemployed, recently retired, between college and a job. Maybe just beginning a season. You don't know what God is going to do. But whatever it is, you are in a season. Maybe a few weeks or it may be a few years. How can you leverage that season for God? How can you embrace God's process rather than resenting or wasting it? Waiting is hard. Waiting well is really hard. I love the encouragement of J.C. Ryle, who wrote this for us. He said, if they, Simeon and Anna, with so few helps and so many discouragements, lived with such a life of faith, how much more ought we with a finished Bible and a full gospel? Let us strive then, like them, to walk by faith and look forward. His point's this, because Christ has come, because we have all of the scriptures, and in them we see every promise as its yes and amen in Jesus, because we have the full story of the gospel, not just about a Christ child, but a Christ who came, the Son of God, to give his life for you, to live the life that you and I couldn't live, to die as a substitute, to atone for our sin, to rise again victorious over sin, death, and Satan 3 days later, to give us at his ascension this promise that he was going to come again, right, and make all things new. Because we have all of this in Christ, we can wait well, because our wait will end. There is an until on our season of waiting. And if they with such little knowledge could live such a life of patience and faith, how much more can we, who every time we open the scriptures we behold the face of Christ? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that as we behold him, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. My guess is you'll find yourself waiting somewhere this week. Waiting in line, waiting at the grocery store, waiting for your kids to come home, waiting at pickup at school, waiting, waiting, waiting. We're always waiting. And as you're waiting this week, I encourage you to think about this, to wait well, to trust God's promise, his purpose, and his process. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you make us beautiful in the waiting. We confess that we are weak and that often we do not wait well. We confess that we often are unbelieving. We mistrust your word. We mistrust your character. We mistrust your plans for us. Father, we ask that you would just pull us deeper, that you would grant us more faith to believe. You help us to wait well. I pray for my brothers and sisters here who are struggling in many ways, beat down by the hardships of life, dealing with difficulties on every side. And I pray that you would help them to remember Jesus, who endured such things from sinful men, and may they not grow weary and lose hope. Help them to wait well as well. Help me to wait well as we wait for your return. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.